All right, here we go. So this evening we're in Genesis chapter 17, picking up from the end of Genesis 16 from our last session. And we talked a little bit at the end of the last session about sort of this cliffhanger effect at the end of Genesis chapter 16, the big question hanging out at the end of Genesis 16 is Ishmael the son of the promise? So when you go back and you see God in the early portions of Genesis 15 promising Abraham all of these descendants, the question is the product of Abram and Hagar going to be that son of promise? And we talked last time, I sort of spoiled the cliffhanger, I think, if I remember correctly, it was a couple weeks ago. But the answer to that is no, and I said that we would see that here this time as we get into Genesis chapter 17. So let's jump in to Genesis 17 and see where the Lord is headed in the life of Abram. So if we pick up in Genesis 17, right before we start, if you remember, if you go back to Genesis 15, Genesis 15 came to us in kind of two parallel sections. So there was Genesis 1 through 5. If you go back real fast, God speaks to Abram. Abram kind of complains in verses 2 and 3. And then God makes this incredible promise in 4 and 5. Look at the heavens, verse 5, and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be. Then there was this very important verse in Genesis 15, 6. And then that same pattern happens again in verses 7 through 21, where God speaks to Abram, and then Abram complains, and then God comes, and he splits the animals and initiates this covenant with Abram. What we'll see here in Genesis 17 is it comes to us again in kind of two repeated patterns. Genesis 17 verses 1 through 14 will be one pattern, which we'll see. And then Genesis 15 through 27 will be kind of a repeat of that pattern. And if you just look at Genesis 17, one of the things that gives that away is that twice in Genesis 17, in verses 3 and 17, Abram falls on his face. Okay? Abram falls on his face. And it's very important to see that as part of the first part of this, the first half of the chapter, there's actually a changing of Abram's name into Abraham as well. So this is going to come to us in sort of two halves as well. Again, Hebrew idiom, right? Parallelisms, which Pastor Mike talks about often, and also this repeating is also a Hebrew idiom. This idea that, you know, we have things like bold and underline and italics in the Hebrew idiom. When they repeat things, whether it's verses in Proverbs or patterns, that is pointing to us that this is an important deal. This is a big deal. So let's pick up in 17:1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, by the way, for those of you who are following along. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So let's stop there for now. That's the first pattern that we see. So we see God comes to Abram, speaks to him, tells him he's going to establish his covenant between himself and Abram. Abram falls on his face, right? And then God speaks again, reiterates his promise to him, and then gives him this sign and this seal of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. All right? That's the pattern. All right. So Abram is 99 years old. So how many years have elapsed since the previous chapter, essentially, the interaction with Hagar? So it's 13 years, about 13 years. All right. And so, again, one of the things we talked about last time was, you know, patience and waiting on the Lord. So even though God comes and promises him descendants, again, we need to realize, just sort of step back and think a little bit about how long, just how long Abram waited. Verse 1, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, God All-Powerful. Right. This is the first appearance of the name El Shaddai in the Bible. And so this is significant. Anytime you see this type of thing that happens for the first time in the text, we should give some pause, right? And what we're going to see here, right, is God Almighty is going, he's about to promise Abraham and Sarah something that is quite literally impossible. And what is that? A son, yeah. A son, right? So whereas 13 years prior, Abram is obviously physically capable of making a child. We know that because he did with Hagar, right? And Sarah was barren, and that was the reason why she gave Hagar to Abram, okay? But Abram is still able to create a child. Now here we are, Abram at 99 years old. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks of Abram, basically refers to him quite literally as good as dead. Okay? Right? And so what we'll see as Genesis 17 unfolds is El Shaddai, God All-Powerful, God Almighty, is going to fulfill his promises in a way that only he can. He is quite literally going to call, again, Hebrews 11, he is going to call something that is a child out of nothing in order to fulfill his promises to Abraham. That's what he's going to do. So he says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. All right. This walk before me and be blameless is about be my representative. We'll see that. We'll actually pick that up again in verse 6. So I'll come back to that. Be my representative. Walk before me. Be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. This word establish it really means to confirm or uphold. All right. And so if you remember back in Genesis 15, what we said that time is the primary emphasis of Genesis 15 was on, and the establishment of the covenant there, the initiation of the covenant was on God's promise to Abram about the land. If you go back and you read through Genesis 15, right, he's primarily focused on the land portion of the promise. In Genesis 17, the focus is clearly going to be on the descendants part of the promise. Those two aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, and we're not going to get into this tonight, but when you look at eschatology and Presbyterianism versus dispensationalism and all these things that we've occasionally talked about here, these two promises of the land and the descendants are really still at the crux of some of these discussions. All right? So these two promises are not something that are irrelevant to us. And as we finish up Genesis 17 tonight, Lord willing, we are going to tie this in very heavily to the New Testament. So stay tuned for that, all right? I'm God Almighty, walk before me, be my representative, be blameless. I will confirm or uphold my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So here we begin to emphasize the descendants. Verse 3, Abram falls on his face. God talks with him again, saying, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. All right? And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. That's what Abraham means, father of a multitude. All right? So now as God Almighty, El Shaddai, is going to come in and he's going to do something that's impossible that can be done by human means to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He now also changes Abram's name to Abraham as an aspect of his confirmation of what he's about to do. What he's about to do. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. What's that? How does that echo in our minds, in our ears? It sounds like Adam and Noah. And I mentioned a couple of sessions ago, Abraham is a new Adam. Not the new Adam or the second Adam, but a new Adam, a new Noah. God is now, from the loins of Abraham, is going to create a new people. A new people, the Jews, and he's going to give Abraham this covenant sign of circumcision, okay, as a sign of a new people. And again, we'll bring this all to bear in the New Testament as we finish it up later this hour. All right. So 6, there are echoes of Adam and Noah. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So this idea, we've talked about in the past, what is a covenant? I've in the past used the definition from O. Palmer Robertson, a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. We've talked about that in the past at length, right? That's what a covenant is. However, if you're reading through the Old Testament, you will see what a covenant means. And what a covenant means is found here at the end of verse 7. This is what a covenant means. It means, and you'll see this repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, I will be your God and you will be my people. All right. So as you read through the Old Testament in your devotional reading, if it takes you 1 or 3 or 5 years, I don't care. But as you're reading through, you will see it over and over and over again. This covenant, the nature of this covenantal relationship, at its very essence, in its most concise form, is I will be your God, you will be my people. That is the covenant relationship. Okay? And then he comes back to the land promise, sort of doubles down, verse 8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, verse 9, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Here it is. This is the covenant. This is the sign and the seal of the covenant between God and Abraham. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It's an adult Bible study, so everybody has a sort of sense of what circumcision is, right? We don't need any biology textbooks or anything, okay? We have the sense, okay, of what it is, all right? But this is very, very very significant, okay? In fact, I'll confess, I have studied this, because actually my wife was doing some devotional reading, it might have been a few months ago, and she had this same question. What does circumcision mean? So I've actually been able to walk through some of these things over the past few months, and then in the past couple of weeks as coming up to this text. And I confess, there's probably lots of things about the covenant sign and seal of circumcision that I don't fully comprehend. So I'm going to do my best to give a sense of that. All right. Let's finish down through 11. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be, it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, so on and so forth. There's a very interesting thing here in verse 12. So you have the every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised, and then also the servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant, verse 13, who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall also surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And then there's a warning that if Abraham or his descendants do not keep the covenant sign of circumcision, verse 14, an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. All right. And so if you go back, this idea of being cut off, it actually goes back to Genesis 15. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And what we said in Genesis 15:18 was that word made a covenant. That word actually is cut. All right. And what we said was, if you don't keep the covenant, what the ritual says, if you don't keep that covenant, then may what has been done to this animal be done to me. And so this covenant-making, covenant-keeping thing is serious, serious business. Serious business. And if you just do a simple concordance search, do an online search in your Bible in the New Testament, you will see this word, circumcision or uncircumcision, comes up a lot. Most of the time it's referring to a certain people group, i.e. the Jews, okay? But other times we will see that it means something else, and we'll get to that at the end, all right? But make no mistake, covenant making, covenant keeping is a really important deal. And in fact, I wasn't planning on going into it tonight. I'll just say this. In the early portions of Exodus, you will find an episode where Moses actually neglects to circumcise one of his children, and God is not too happy. Could you find me a reference for that, please? Okay. So this is a really serious deal that even comes up in the life of Moses. Mike, anything to add here before we get to the second half of the chapter? I am going to come back to sort of spiritual things at the end, but anything on what I've said?
Just that circumcision at that time was a rite of passage for pagan people, mm-hmm. and it typically took place as a mark into that the child was going into puberty. And so theologians believe that God taking it here and making it on the eighth day, making it different, as the only one in that time as being different, was his way of separating it for covenant purposes. So I'm just going to add that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Let's look at the second half of the pattern, and then we'll go back through and we'll look at some spiritual things. So Genesis 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. All right, so now we have this new aspect of the promise of descendants. Now, this is borderline crazy. All right. By the time Isaac is born, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old, and she's been barren her whole life. This is God working out his promises in a way that we could not have foreseen. Abraham could not have foreseen. We'll see that in a few verses, right? And that is quite literally laughable. We'll see that as well. All right. So I will bless her, and indeed, verse 16, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then again, verse 17 harkens back to verse 3. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, here we are, verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season or at this time next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And so we can see the parallels. God speaks, Abraham falls on his face, and then there's this circumcision that occurs, right? Those are the pattern that we see in the two halves of this chapter. Do you have that?
Exodus 4:24 to 26.
Okay, Exodus 4:24 to 26. That's the reference if you want to go look and see the episode in Moses' life for when God makes a pretty big deal about the covenant of circumcision, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so you can just check that out on your own time as some homework. All right. Let's start with, let's talk about circumcision, because this is really what the chapter is about. It's about the covenant seal and sign, circumcision, the covenant between Abraham and God and Abraham's descendants, right? So let's first talk about what circumcision is not, and this will have New Testament implications. First of all, circumcision is not a sign of, merely a sign of ritualistic or racial purity. Okay? It's not a sign of merely about racial purity. How do we know this? Well, we know this from verse 12 and 13. It says very specifically that not only were Abraham's natural-born descendants to be circumcised, but even those servants in Abraham's house who bought with money from a foreigner. All right? So we know that Abraham is very rich. He had gone down into Egypt a few chapters ago. He comes out of Egypt with servants, manservants, woman servants, lots of animals and that sort of thing. So he's very, very wealthy, right? And every single male in his household, whether descended from Abraham or not, is to be circumcised. So it is not merely a sign of racial purity. Now, why? What's the New Testament implication for that? By the time of Jesus' day, the Jews definitely saw circumcision as a sign of racial purity. Okay? It was a badge of courage, pride is what I meant to say. It's a badge of pride. All right? And actually, we see that in the epistle to the Galatians most clearly when Paul is teaching and writing against the people who are known as the Judaizers, okay? people who believed that if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Christian, you had to first go through an actual physical circumcision. And Paul will write adamantly against that. And we'll see that. I have a couple of links to Galatians later. Okay, but for now, let's just say circumcision is not merely a sign of racial purity. Okay, it's also not a sign of social status. Again, the same two verses tell us that the sons and the slaves are both subject to the covenant sign of circumcision. All right? So it is not evidence of social status either. And what this is pointing us toward is the very wide application of the Abrahamic covenant that, quite frankly, we are all a part of. Right? That we are all a part of. Getting there. We'll see that. So, those are the two things it is not. What it is, so I agree with Mike, there is a ritualistic aspect to it that in most, and again, it's not unique to this culture. It's not unique to Abraham. Okay? God did not invent circumcision. This isn't the first time we've seen it. Right? Circumcision was common in other cultures in Abraham's day.
It still is. I just saw a documentary on Africa. Different countries in Africa that still do it as a rite of passage into manhood.
Yeah. Absolutely. It was, however, it was ritualistic, for example, in Egypt at this very same time as a rite of passage into the priesthood. Into the priesthood. Right? Which I think is significant. Because ultimately, so if we go just for a second, Exodus 19, I want you to see something very important. Exodus 19. Let's pick up verse 3. Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel." Verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Verse 5. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." You see that? "I shall be your God. You shall be my people." Do you see that? Right? There it is. And verse 6. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you, Moses, shall speak to the sons of Israel. Exodus 19:6. He's speaking to Moses. He's speaking to the Israelites. His intention is that the Israelites would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if they will keep his covenant. Now, go to 1 Peter 2:9. This is so important. We talk about this all the time at this church. Who is the true Israel? Who is the true Israel? So with Exodus 19:6 ringing in your ears, Peter is writing to the church. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2:4, "And coming to him, God, Christ, the Lord," if you reference back directly to verse 3, "as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." Verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood and to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Skip over to verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. Guess what that's a quote from? Exodus 19:6. He takes the promise that he makes to Moses that the Israelites will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and he applies it to the church. Right here, it should be in all caps or something in front of you, and I'm not spiritualizing the Old Testament, I'm reading the New Testament. Okay? It's contingent on them keeping covenant. That's important. That's important. Because if I'm going to sit here and say we're all part of the Abrahamic covenant, which Paul will make very clear in just a few moments from Galatians chapter 3, okay? The question is, have we kept the covenant? Have we kept the covenant? That's a good question. Let's leave it hanging there for a second, all right? So, circumcision goes back to this. It goes back to in Egypt, in the days of Abraham, it was a ritualistic act that sets people apart sets men apart for the priesthood. We see now the Israelites were called to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And there is one priest, one great high priest, who he himself is the offspring of Abraham. And that is Christ. That is Christ. So we see in the covenant sign of circumcision, the ritualistic act, the setting apart peoples for a priest, and ultimately the one great high priest, Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go also then to Galatians 3:29. In the New Testament, we're going through John now, right? On Sunday mornings from the pulpit. And we've come through John chapter 8. In the New Testament, who were the people who thought they were the descendants of Abraham? The Jews. We've already established that they were absolutely convinced that the covenant sign of circumcision was a sign of racial purity. It was a sign of pride. It was a badge of pride for them. We see that in John chapter 8. The Jews believed that they were the only sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. Look at that. Just okay. So now with this Abrahamic covenant sign of circumcision, the descendants of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you, listen to this, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise.
Dispensationalism.
So much for dispensationalism. Philippians 3:3. Part of the reason why we're going through Genesis and part of the reason why we're teaching through Old Testament books is to show you the absolute and utter relevance of these texts and how important it is that not only God keeps his covenant promises to Abraham 4,000 years ago, but it's also contingent upon Abraham keeping the covenant as well. Philippians 3:3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice. And by the way, he says finally, and it's only halfway through the book. But finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Verse 3, this is where you need to underline. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We who believe. We who believe are the true sons of Abraham. We who believe are the true circumcision. We saw in Galatians 3, there's no longer any Jew nor Greek. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, very, very important. Let's go to Romans 4. We're going through Romans, Sunday school, steady as she goes, nice and slow in Romans 1. But Romans 4, verse 9, Paul's writing. There's this blessing in verse 7 and 8. This is a quotation from Psalm 32, verse 9, is this blessing from Psalm 32 then upon the circumcised, that is upon the Jew, or upon the uncircumcised only, that is the Gentile? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6, if you remember. How then was that righteousness reckoned to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Verse 11. Here's where we'll pick up something that's relevant for tonight. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that is the Jews, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise, verse 13, to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, that is, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, where there is no law, neither is there a violation. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise, there it is again, the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That quotation in verse 17, guess where it's from? Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. What does all this mean for us? We have a couple more stops in the New Testament, but let's pause. So we're flying around. It is a common principle that physical things, and we've said this before here, physical things in the Old Testament represent spiritual realities in the New Testament. We saw this in John chapter 1, the prologue. Do we, as new covenant believers, worship in a temple? No. No. Why? Because Christ is our tabernacle. He is the fulfillment, the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament typology that is the tabernacle. Old covenant, Abrahamic covenant circumcision, which was a physical reality, was a pointer to a spiritual reality, which is we who believe. You can read through the Old Testament. Moses will say to the Jews, circumcise your hearts. There's hints of that in the Old Testament. And actually, once we get to Colossians chapter 2, do me a favor, Colossians chapter 2, because I just want you to see that this circumcision is everywhere in the New Testament. The implications of the Abrahamic covenant are all over the New Testament. Colossians 2. If I pick up in verse 9, Paul's writing about Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. What is this saying? It's saying not only does the Abrahamic covenantal sign and seal of circumcision, which was a physical reality as part of the Abrahamic covenant, he says, not only is it those who believe, but in fact, you have been circumcised without hands. You have been made alive. What do we call that? We've been born again. What?
Regeneration.
The Abrahamic sign and seal was a physical reality to the spiritual reality that is being born again from above. John chapter 3. Regeneration. The Holy Spirit coming, removing our heart of stone, replacing it with a heart of flesh that can feel and respond to God. Ezekiel chapter 36. That being born again from above by the Spirit of God is the spiritual reality that circumcision points to. We all who have been born again have been circumcised without hands, physical hands, but by the hand of God and by His Spirit. That's what it always intended to point to. There's the language right there in verse 13. That's the language of Ephesians 2. That's the language of John chapter 3. He made you alive, and look, He did it. He did it. It's the same thing that you preached from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe you picked up in verse 4 when we were preaching through Ephesians. He made you alive. He circumcised your heart. That's what He did. And I stopped like sort of halfway through the incredibly great news. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. How did we fulfill the covenant? God says, this is the covenant sign you must keep. You must be circumcised. Has any one of you done that? No. Who has done it on our behalf? Jesus Christ is the covenant keeper. He is our covenant keeper. The only way Abraham could be justified by faith, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, is that God knew that the covenant keeping man, God man, theanthropos, Jesus Christ, would eventually come and keep the Abrahamic side of the covenant on Abraham's behalf and on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's what Genesis 17 is about. It's about the God-man Jesus keeping the covenant for us so that God could bless us and make us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what He's doing. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of Genesis 17. One last text, Galatians 6. just to sort of nail it home. Paul's upset in the epistle to the Galatians about the Judaizers, these people who want to revert back to a legalistic view of things after the new covenant has been inaugurated. Paul's very, very angry with them. I can tell that. Just look very briefly with me at 5:12. Paul's speaking about the Judaizers, those who want to glory in the Gentiles' flesh through the rite of circumcision. Would that those who are desirous of circumcision, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, emasculate themselves. That is, I'll leave you for homework to go figure out what that really means. I'm telling you, this is about as strong a language as the New Covenant, the New Testament gets. Paul's very angry because anyone who comes in and begins to add works to the gospel, listen, anyone who comes to you and even hints at adding works to the gospel, this is the kind of response we should have. People who require baptism or require a second baptism or require anything. Now, I'm not saying that our faith should not manifest itself in works. That is true. But what I am saying is that those works are not efficacious. They don't add to our salvation because our salvation is complete in Christ through his covenant-keeping work. And so let's nail it home right now. Galatians chapter 6. Let's pick up in verse 12, but the functional verse is verse 15. Those who desire, verse 12, to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be, that's very strong language, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, that is, the world has been put away from me, has been cut off from me, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, verse 15, slamming it shut, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. The only thing that matters is whether or not you are born again from above by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Old Testament physical reality of circumcision was always, always pointing to the new covenant reality of regeneration. Here it is right on the face of the text. Oh, and by the way, 16, look at verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, the rule that he just articulated in verse 15, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That is the church. All who are a new creation in Christ. Lost my place in Genesis 17. Let me see if there's anything else as we wrap up. Let's go back to Genesis 17 real fast. Just as we are going to proceed on to chapter 18. Genesis 17, verse 21. God speaking, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. El Shaddai is going to do the impossible. It is not good enough that Abram and Sarai and Hagar figure this whole thing out themselves. That's too human. It's not supernatural enough. It's not how God keeps his promises. But he's going to do the impossible. Ishmael he will bless, he says in verse 20. The descendants of Ishmael are modern-day Arabs, modern-day Muslims. We talked about that last time. And so the tension between Ishmael and Isaac is ongoing. The Muslims believe that Ishmael was the son of promise. The Jews believed that Ishmael was not the son of promise, but Isaac was. And by the way, Jesus himself is descended, not from Ishmael, but from Isaac. Okay, so as we pick up next time, we will see this ongoing story of God making good on his promises to Abraham through the birth of Isaac, the child of promise.
I hope it didn't shut off on its own. No, it didn't. It was still going. Okay. I once again stopped it without asking you to ask.
No, that's fine.
Sorry.
I don't have nothing to add.